hello there again to everyone. Well, brethren, when you think about the plan of God, the amazing thing is that we have been called to be in the first resurrection. That in and of itself is an amazing thing to consider. And then also to rule and to reign with Christ. Another amazing, incredible situation to ponder. We can let these words just roll off our tongue. Reign and rule with Christ during the 1,000-year millennial period. And also to reign with Him forever into the ages of eternity. Who can describe eternity? Send me an email. You can't. We only just have a very vague vision of it through the Spirit of God, and to understand that it's real, what God's offering, and what's what He's putting before us. What a mind-boggling thought it is. And in so many ways, it's beyond human comprehension, quite frankly, to fully understand. But through God's Spirit, we can get a glimpse of it. And that's what we're getting here at the feast. A glimpse, more understanding, increased hope, increased confidence. I hope that's what you're garnering from what you've been hearing and listening, fellowshipping, being together and growing. You know, over the years, I've heard some people say, I don't want to be a king. I don't want to be a ruler. You ever anybody to say that? Or to think that way? Sure you do. You've probably heard it many times. I don't want to be a priest. Now, I don't know if there's anybody listening that would say that. But in the flesh, it is difficult to imagine what a fantastic thing it's going to be when we are spirit beings. And again, if you fully comprehend it, send me another email. We're flesh and blood. Weak. Ineffective without God's help. And until the resurrection, we're not going to be able to fully comprehend or have the capacity or ability to do the things God wants us to do. Because why? We're in training. How often do we hear that? But we are. I hope we fully get that term. We're in training. We're learning. It's a long road for some people. We were called many, many years ago. As I mentioned before, I thought we'd have it all organized and straightened out in no time. Let's get on with it. I didn't know anything. And the longer I live, the more I begin to wonder, how much have I really absorbed? What kind of a person could I be now or have become if I could have really paid attention, really absorbed what God wanted me to absorb? Listen. Change. I'm sure many of you can say the very same thing. If you don't, well, maybe you've made it already, but I doubt it. It's a process. It's a lifetime process. And for many of us at the other end of the spectrum of the 70, we've no idea how much time is left. That can put the spurs on to make sure we don't miss out in our training. Leave a few pages up. We'll catch up later. You might not have a chance to catch up later. We're in training for that right now to develop the character of God. It seems like a monumental task, doesn't it, sometimes? How is it possible? Of and by ourselves, on our own, it is impossible. And for our teens and young people, I hope you're listening, because what we will cover is as important for you as your parents. Oftentimes, young people think, well, it's just, the church is for mom and dad. It's for the older folks out there. Older folks like me. Don't think it is for a moment. Don't think it is for a moment. God knows how important you are to the future. Do you know, young people? What is going to take place in the years to come will affect you as well. It will impact your life. What we want to do is look at here this morning for a short time. Look at what are some of the requirements that we need so we can prepare spiritually the way God wants us to. So at the resurrection, we can be useful. We can be utilized to the full and developing certain characteristics and conforming to the requirements. Of course, it requires the Spirit of God to accomplish it. There are so many. I'm just going to touch on a few, obviously. We're also going to talk a little bit about the things that we have to look at in order to be prepared. I think that's an incredibly important aspect of this Feast of Tabernacles for God's people. We know, or we've heard it said that, well, maybe we're not going to have another feast. This could be it. If that's the case, are you ready? Or can you say, well, I've got a few more feasts, there's a few more years left. Even if it's one or two, I can make up for lost time. Maybe not. Maybe not. We're going to take a look at a few things here of what God's going to do when he takes us into his family and the significance attached to our being prepared. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 1, if you will. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, this writing is very similar to what we have today. It was written before the destruction of Jerusalem and was no doubt sent out to all the churches. And so when we see trouble and stress coming upon us, we can know we will receive strength and help from God to see us through. I hope we all have that confidence and we're building that confidence. That's what's going to carry us through. We know that God has called us to a mighty and great purpose. And he doesn't want us to get worn out. So he's there to help. When we fall down, when we get weak, he's going to pull us up. So he doesn't want us to get lackadaisical either. You've got lots of time. Don't have to worry. Don't you ever think you do. Because you don't know. I know before I got sick, I thought I had all kinds of life ahead of me. I still do, obviously, but I don't know how much. Feeling great. Everything's going fine. Couldn't be happier. Everything was moving forward. Boom. You get hit over the head. It can happen so fast to anyone. And it has happened to many. We've been called to a great purpose, and God doesn't want us getting worn out. He's there to help and pull us up and give us the strength we need. And he doesn't want us to get slack either and let down our guard and slow down the pace. We can't afford to. There isn't enough time to slow down. We need our minds focused on Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We're going to share jointly that inheritance, brethren. That's what it says right here. We're going to share that inheritance. And Christ is more than happy and delighted to share it with us. And that not only means the physical things that were created, but notice it's his character as well. His glory and what he is. Notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are going to be the children of God as well. aren't we? We will have the ability, the incredible ability, and the unbelievable capacity to work with Christ, provided that we now develop the character that God wants us to have, that we need to have. I need to have it. You need to have it. That's how important this is. That's how, to me, how significant this festival is. We don't know how many more we have. We can't take it lightly for one moment. And I'm not suggesting that you are. I'm speaking to everybody, to myself as well. We must be guided by the truth. His word is truth. Truth does not lie. Truth does not contradict. Truth never gets old. Or does it? For some people, over the years, truth got old. I've heard it all before. We've been through those scriptures 100 times, 1,000 times. I've heard it all. Let's have a coffee. It never gets old. Never. It never loses impact. Never loses significance. Never loses importance. Year by year, we rehearse the plan of God as we're doing now. We go over the same scriptures we have heard hundreds of times before. Do they get old? Are they mundane? Are they mundane to you? I hope not. No, it's truth. And we need to be reminded of truth. Verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, God is going to give us a new name. Well, that I'm going to look forward to that because, you know, the name Pippi, I'll give you an example of something that happened a few years ago. Made me think about having a new name. I worked for this company, and a letter was sent in the mail addressed to me from a supplier. The secretary brought it in and put it on my desk, and it said, "Attention, Mr. John Piggy." P-I-G-G-Y. I said, send that back with a note that Mr. Piggy doesn't work here anymore, but John Pippi is here. Yeah, anyway. I want a new name as a new person, as a spirit being, as a son of God. A new significant name. And you're going to have one as well. He's going to write that on you. And we're going to inherit all the things that angels will not inherit. We will be superior to the angels. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That is exactly the category we will be in when we enter the kingdom of and the family of God. We will have the greatest challenge. We will have the greatest job. We'll have the most satisfying thing that we can ever do in helping straighten out this world. And don't you want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of the solution. I don't want to add to the problems. That's the hope, the confidence that we have in our hearts and minds to look forward to. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." God is going to give us thrones to rule into eternity. And we will have a scepter of righteousness. And that will be a sign of our authority. And everyone is going to know it. Verse 9. "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." That gives understanding to what Christ said in Matthew 7, which we won't turn to, about using his name in lying and cheating and false doctrines. And Christ will say, I never knew you. I don't know you. It was not righteousness. It was not truth. But the verse mentions the oil of gladness. And that's what God is going to do with us. He's going to anoint us. He's going to ordain us into the office He wants us to perform. He has an office for you. He's going to use your innate abilities and characteristics and all that you are. And He's going to put it into a spiritual package and present that to you. And give you that throne, that scepter. And put you wherever He wants to put you and I into his family. To serve. How wonderful that is. What an awesome thing. You think of what God offers everything. What do we really bring to the party when you stop and think about your Christian life? God does the calling. He opens our minds. He gives us the Spirit. He forgives us. Places us into the church. Gives us understanding. And all the way through, He takes us gradually, leading us and guiding us and helping us. And then we stumble, we fall, and we mess up. And we go back to God and go back at it again. What is God asking from us? Intelligent cooperation. That's what He wants. And submissiveness. That's what He's asking for. It's not too much, is it? Not when you think about it. The world doesn't pay much attention to us, does it? The world really doesn't care. But the world needs you, brethren. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the world needs you, your neighbors need you, and the people at the supermarket and all the rest of it? The guy down at the pub? Do you realize that? It needs you. Why does it need you? It needs you to make yourself ready so that they someday will be able to participate and enjoy a new world. I want to be ready to provide that for them. That's the giving that Mr. Armstrong talked about. We're not taking. God is giving, giving, giving. Continually. For our teens and our young people, the people you know in your life, young people, they need you to continue setting a good example. They really do. They know you're different. Don't understand it all, but they need you to continue by keeping yourself unspotted by the society around you. With all its glitz and glamour and appeal. But you also know how that in so many instances, this glitz and glamour and appeal can lead to heartache. Absolute heartache. You can read it in the newspapers all the time, any place in the world. Things like drug addiction, alcohol abuse, unwanted pregnancies. Children at 11 and 12 years old having children. How about disease? Rampant STDs. Depression that can sometimes follow, and oftentimes suicide can follow that. I'm going to read something in a minute that will make it abundantly clear what kind of a world we're living in. And this is not from someone in the Church of God. We're going to look at during this sermon what God is offering. And then you can ask yourself. You ask yourself, am I making myself ready? Because a giant task lies ahead. It is waiting for us. The Western world has fallen into disarray and complete and absolute sin. Listen to what one man wrote about our nation. Our nations. He's an American. We won't hold that against him. But he's an American. But he is talking about the United States. He's talking about the United Kingdom. He's talking about Canada. He's talking about all the nations in the West. Let me quote you his writing. He put it into a poem. Now, some of you may have heard this. Quote, America the beautiful, or so you need to be, or so you used to be. Land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they'll never see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. We voted in governments, rotting at the core. appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door, too soft to place a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill a baby before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry with our lands, that our land's a moral slum? How much longer will he wait before his judgment comes? How are we to face our God from whom we cannot hide? What then is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? If we, who are his children, will humbly turn and pray, seek his holy face, and mend our evil ways, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us all our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But if you don't, then you will see a sad and holy God withdraw his hand from thee. End of quote. That was put together by a man named Judge Roy Moore. And you probably heard of him from Alabama, being persecuted by the establishment, kicked out of his judgeship. He had the Ten Commandments in his courtroom. People don't like that. But he has it nailed down, doesn't he? What a sad commentary, but how true. We're in a mess. Everyone you know is in a mess out there. And God needs you and me to make ourselves ready. I can't emphasize that enough. You might have wondered or wondering how do you prepare to actually be a king? Are there some things I can do? Are there some things I should consider? You want to help clean up the mess the judge talked about? How about it, teens? Do you want to help out? I'm sure you do. We need you to make yourself ready as well. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Look at a few scriptures here in perhaps a bit of a different light than you might normally. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. He says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But you shall not multiply horses for yourself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall you multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Brethren, God has chosen you to be a king. He's chosen you to be a king. Verse 16 talks about not leading people back into Egypt, back into sin. And you know that the leadership in our former association forgot that or never knew it, and they deliberately taught lies. And many followed. Far too many followed. They forgot how important it was to make themselves ready for the job that lay ahead. Solomon had 700 wives and numerous concubines, didn't he? So the lesson here, don't get involved with the world. Don't get involved with the religions of the world. Stay far away. They won't benefit. They'll only pull you down. Verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. It goes on to talk here about handling the law and teaching the law. So if you're going to be a king and a priest with Christ in the millennium, that's what you will do. You're going to teach. What are you going to teach from? Time magazine? No, from the law of God. You can't teach if you don't know the subject, right? Verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. The book that it's referring to, that he writes of the law. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. All of them. Not just a few. That's how you prepare to be a king or a ruler. And we're including the entire Bible here. From end to end. One end to the other. The Old Testament, obedience in the letter, of course. The New Testament, obedience in the spirit of the law as well. And you put it all together to get the package, to get the picture, to get the understanding, to get the focus, to get it clear in your mind. Verse 20. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Verse 20 makes it clear that unless we have the character of God, how will we serve, and how will we care for the traumatized people that will survive the tribulation? How is it possible? It's not. You know, you might have looked at these verses before and never applied it to yourself. You should. We should apply all these things to ourselves because it makes it clear what our job entails. There's so much involved. We could go through hundreds and hundreds of things. I might have time for that. I'm just going to touch a few things. Let's turn to Proverbs. We can apply the things we will read because we are in training. Become kings and priests. We're in school. Yeah, this is a school, God's school. God's training I can identify with and appreciate and hopefully grow and change and utilize it. I didn't do a very good job in the worldly school, left very early for a lot of reasons, which I won't get into. Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20, and begin in verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. And by loving kindness, he upholds his throne. You're going to have a throne. And how's it going to be upheld? Through mercy and truth, loving kindness, understanding, patience. You can add many, many different words to it. That's going to be the foundation. We always have to have mercy. We always have to be guided by the truth in everything. That's how we make decisions. And that preserves the king. That preserves us today in dealing with people. Applying mercy and truth, understanding, patience. Not losing our cool and jumping all over people. I don't do that. Maybe sometimes I lose my temper and say something to Eileen I shouldn't. But you can imagine that happens so infrequently. We're human. No, they will preserve our life, these things, in standing with God. And that's what we're going to extend to people in the world who survive on over. We may have to correct them on occasion, but it will be with mercy and love and understanding and for their ultimate good. Proverbs 28. Talks here in verse 15, Proverbs 28. Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Verse 16. A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. He who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, lacking in mercy and truth and sincerity. someone like that becomes an oppressor. We have known people like that in churches of God, haven't we, over the years? Many of us have. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. God wants it this way. He wants you to come to him and be filled with the Spirit of God so you can have understanding to help others. It's not complicated. It's applying the principles of Scripture with God's Spirit dwelling in us. Then we can understand. Then we can execute. Are we conducting our lives in the way that God wants as his future kings? Are you? This is very personal, I know that. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I might have trouble putting my hand up. It's very personal. It's directed at you and your heart. That's what God is speaking to us. That's why this festival is so important. We're getting the picture of the world tomorrow. We're understanding, we're learning. And we've got to really catch the focus and the picture of our responsibility. How critical it is. And just in case you teens don't realize it, God does delight in hearing from you if you take time to connect in prayer. And I know some of you do out there in teen land. Even for a moment or two. He will listen and he will act and he will help you. He wants to help you. It's not just for mom and dad. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Your throne is going to be established by righteousness. That's the only way it will be established. You could look at the life of Solomon, you know, as we examine this proverb and go back and study all the kings of Judah and Israel. God judged them for all the wickedness they did. It has to be established by righteousness. So what are you doing now in your life? So you can sit on a throne and reign and rule as kings and priests in righteousness. What are you doing in your thoughts, your actions, your thinking, your heart? Very personal, brother. Very personal. Proverbs 15. As personal for you as it is for me. Proverbs 15, just back a page there, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. But the heart of the righteous studies to answer. And that's part of prayer and study, as we keep hearing over and over and over. But how important is it? Vital. Vital. Don't think it's going to be an overwhelming task to be a king or priest. Under Christ, it won't be overwhelming. We're going to have the power to do it. Christ is going to give us the ability. Because we prepared ahead of time. And that's why we have to prepare ahead of time. Verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And I thought, what a living proverb this is. And when you think about all the things that afflict humanity today when it comes to health. Given the facts, given the figures, given the results, given the science, given the technology, and they say, like smoking. You know, in North America, the package has got all these warnings on it. On the back, they have pictures of people with, lungs have been taken out or part of their throat taken out, and they have all about the operations and all this kind of gruesome in some respects. But does that stop everybody? No, of course it doesn't. No one's going to listen to instruction. And it's amazing, too, that the statistics that quite a number of men have stopped smoking, moved away from it, and the women are taking over, and young people. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Those are some of the qualifications, brethren, we need to be rulers and kings. Just a few. A few different scriptures. You might not normally look and assign them that way in your own mind. There are many more. Let's look at some other things that are important concerning what I think this is a very important topic. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Let's get the perspective of our Lord and Savior here, Luke chapter 13. See how Jesus talked about it. Luke 13. Pick it up in verse 23. And in verse 23, he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there a few who are saved? And he really wondered, what's the story here? And he said to them, verse 24, he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So the answer is yes. Because what does that mean to you and me? Give it your all. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give yourself any fudge factors for sin. I can deal with that next year. I don't have time right now. I can deal with that later. It's not a problem. Maybe it is. And if your time is cut short, it will be a problem. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. There was no righteousness in your life, in your actions, and what you did, and what you said, and what you thought. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught in your streets. But he will say, I'm telling you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, verse 28, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Christ says, I don't recognize you. I don't know you. But we were in the church of God. We ate and drank in your presence. We kept the holy days. We kept the feast. You know who we are. Christ said, depart from me. That's pretty hard hitting in my book. Verse 28 hits very hard, doesn't it? We want to be with the group mentioned in verse 29. They will come from here and from there and everywhere and sit down in the kingdom of God. When you read this section and consider our goal is to enter the kingdom of God and to rule and reign, it's amazing how much Christ talked about it, you know, and the great responsibility we have. Along with that, what I consider our great accountability, to get ready. It goes hand in hand. You don't have one without the other. Let's notice over a few pages, Luke 19. Another parable here. You might not have looked at some of these parables this way, but this is what he's talking about. Critical stuff. Luke 19. And verse 11. And now as they heard these things that Christ was talking about, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They wanted to know because they thought the kingdom would happen right away. know, we can apply that to this day. Who would have thought we would be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles in 2014 in Kentucky and Wales and others, you know, in different groups and so forth? Not me. We were ready to go years ago, weren't we? Were we really ready to go years ago? I don't think so. That's why we didn't go. We weren't ready. We weren't ready. Verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." Gave them all a small amount of money. Do business till I come. Who do you think these verses apply to? God has given us His Spirit. So what are we supposed to do with it? God has given us knowledge. What are we supposed to do with it? God has given us forgiveness. What are we supposed to do with it? How are we supposed to apply it all? This is what God wants us to do, brethren, brought up by this parable. Trade, occupy, work, increase, till I come back. Doesn't say you've got it, now take it easy. You got it made, relax. He didn't say that. Everything was a sense of urgency. Think of the Apostle Paul, sense of urgency he had. Look at Mr. Armstrong. What a sense of urgency he had in all of his speaking. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And today there are some people who really display their hatred for Christ, aren't there? You hear it. Now this is very important, brethren. This is very important. To me it's very important. If God does not really rule in your life and mine, and yet you say, "I'm led by the Spirit of God and I'm growing in grace and knowledge," know this for a certainty. If God can't rule your life and you don't repent, then you're in grave danger. Grave danger. No one will be able to carry you into the kingdom of God. That's how important this is. You're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 5. Remember I told you this, we're not going to look at anything new? We've been through this hundreds of times, but apply it compared to what we're discussing here in this sermon. Apply it to yourself that way. Verse 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might show how much every man had gained by trading. Now you're familiar with the story. I won't go through it all. All of it belongs to God. And you know, if you develop character, and you develop righteousness, and you grow, and you overcome, whose work is it? Whose work is it? Oh, it's yours. It's John Pippi's work. No, it's not. My work means nothing. My cooperation means a lot to God. It's God's work in you with your cooperation and your effort. Because we have our part. We have our part. We do the trading. But it all belongs to God. Verse 17, and he said to them, the one who had doubled his money or earned the ten minas, he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities." He received one mina and he made 10. Be very faithful in a little. You know, it's interesting. Faithful in very little things is very, very important. Maybe you will only have in your life little things to be concerned about. not running churches all over the world, not going here, going there. Maybe it's just the small things you have authority over in your own life. Do them well. And God will bless you for it. You know, for a teenager, you know, teens, that could be something something as seemingly mundane as keeping your room tidy. That's a small thing. Right? That's a small thing. Making your bed. Picking up your clothes. That is being faithful in the small things in your life. But important to your parents. And important to your own training. Your own discipline. When we enter the kingdom, we are to rule and reign with Christ. It's going to be a responsibility that is based on the character and the laws of God. The laws of God that you're following and growing in. And the character that God's building in you because of it. Verse 24. Let's go to verse 24. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, wait a minute. He's got 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. But bring here the enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Those, to me, are the harsh realities of spiritual growth and overcoming. And for those who won't follow Christ to rule over them, there's some harsh realities to face. That's what it's there for. We must use the time we have left, whatever that time is. I have no idea how many years I have left, or months, who knows? My life was almost cut short not too long ago. I'm still here. Thanks be to God. So how much time is left? How much time is left do you have to increase? To occupy? To trade? To grow in understanding? Because at the end of that row, whenever it is, then we are going to help Christ in the restitution of all things. What a magnificent thought that is. What a magnificent picture. To be there to help change it all, turn it around, make it right. Bring in the right form of electricity and power and technology that Mr. Henderson talked about. Wonderful things lie ahead. It's amazing when you consider we are being offered an opportunity to help Christ do this restoring. Well, I can't do anything. I have enough trouble getting out of bed in the morning. I'm going to help restore the world? Wow. Yeah, restore the whole world, all of mankind, and bring in the right worship of God to all people. What a magnificent job lies ahead. What an incredible opportunity that God is offering us. He's saying, this is what you're going to be able to do. Get ready for it. Don't let down. Don't give up. Psalm chapter 46. Psalm chapter 46. It's amazing what people don't get, you know, because they don't read the Old Testament, or they don't understand it, or believe it, because they're told they don't have to. But all the way through, it tells and talks about the kingdom of God. It's in Isaiah, of course, as we know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the minor prophets. Peter said by the mouth of the prophets, but they don't believe it. Psalm 46. Let's see here. One quick verse. He says in verse 8, he says, come and behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. You know, brethren, Christ is going to really shake things up from one end to the other. And we're going to be there to have a part in that as well. Making things right, things will have to get banged around and pushed around and whatever else. So be it. The heavens and the earth are going to get bashed around pretty good. It's going to bring destruction. Notice verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. It's going to take a long time for that to, well, a period of time, whatever it is, for that to be accomplished. But it will happen. It will be done. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. No more tanks. No more planes. No more guns. Now think of all the wealth there will be when taxes are not wasted on armies. You think of the amount of money that goes toward the U.S. military. It's absolutely mind-boggling, the amount. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So that is setting the tone for what's going to happen. All right, let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. The other day we heard from Mr. Jackson, which we appreciated. But, you know, I didn't appreciate the fact that he stole some of my scriptures. I'm not sure if my wife sent him a copy of my notes. That's okay, Mr. Jackson. We've read them all. We're going to read them again. They're so significant. They're so important. Zephaniah 3, there's a beautiful picture here of the kingdom of God. Here for us to consider our part in this restoration. People are going to be thrilled that peace will reign. They're going to be thrilled. Peace at last. Understanding will prevail. Rulers will rule in justice and mercy and forgiveness, and that will be your job to set that tone. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. When I read this, I thought about the joy that God is expecting people to have here, and expecting us to have as well in terms of looking at our opportunity to shout a joy of heart and gladness. And I think, I look around in the world, where do you ever see that? You know when you see it? At major sporting events. When people forget about their cares, get filled up with beer, and when the other team scores a goal or whatever it is, they go crazy, tearing shirts off and high fives and all the rest of the things that they do. Losing it completely almost in some cases. Then they're happy. Momentary happiness only. God wants us to have joy and happiness forever. He's going to give all of mankind joy and happiness forever. And leaping and dancing and rejoicing. That's the tone that's being set here in these scriptures. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Sing, rejoice, and be glad. Verse 15. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The king of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. God's judgments of correction will be removed. No more disasters to deal with. No more fear. No more fear. Verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, don't fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. This is going to be a tremendous time. And we're going to be there, brethren, to help bring it in under Christ. Now, how does that make you feel, brethren? Aren't you glad you're here keeping this festival? I am. I hope you are. That's how important this is, that we feel that. How about it, teenagers? You are hearing and learning and coming to understand things many of your friends would like to learn and understand, and learning about the future. You realize that? You're learning and understanding things they would like to know, but they don't know. They don't get taught. They get deceived. They get led off the path. That's why we need you to maintain the course, to stay disciplined. Verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Powerful scriptures. Incredible stuff here. That is what God has desired from the beginning. To dwell with his people and to save them and to care for them and to shower them with his love. And brethren, as we keep this great festival, what is so profound and important is Christ dwelling in us now to prepare us for this great and mighty work that he's called us to. That's why I keep repeating the importance of our preparation. How many times have I said it? I'm not sure. Quite a few times. Maybe I'll say it some more. There has to be mercy, forgiveness, and understanding. Where do we need mercy, forgiveness, and understanding more? In our families? How about mercy, understanding, and forgiveness in our marriages? How about mercy, understanding, and forgiveness in all of our relationships? Is that important? If you don't develop that now, how are you going to be able to show that to people that God gives you to rule? You won't. We won't have that opportunity. We won't be given that throne if we don't prepare ourselves. It's God's work in you. It's God's work in me. It's not our efforts. It's our cooperation. Verse 18. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and garner those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. How exciting is that going to be? God is going to set it up that way, that the way he intended. And everyone's going to see his marvelous works, and we're going to have a part in it. Imagine that, God offering us a part in that. I find that mind-boggling for my simple Canadian brain. He will gather you and give you a name. He'll give you praise, all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity. What a tremendous prophecy that is just waiting to be read, and yet it's lost on most. Completely lost. Zechariah chapter 2. Over a couple of verses. a couple of pages. Let's read verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation. It's going to be a truly awesome thing that's going to take place. For I will come and dwell in your midst. He won't be isolated. He won't be off somewhere on vacation. I'll leave it up to you. I'm going to go away. No. He's going to be on the earth. He's going to come and visit with us. He's going to be seen by his people. Brethren, this is a real picture of our future. This is a real picture of our destiny. When you read these scriptures, we should be seeing it in real terms. We should be seeing ourselves here in this scenario. And today, think about it. Today, people live and think how? In the present. In the today. We have to live and think into the future. We have to live and think into the future. That is where our destiny lies. Not in this world, not in this society. Not in winning a lottery. Not in getting a new car. Although I'd like a new car. Psalm chapter 47.
Here's what the world's going to be like.
Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great, King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Verse 4. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. Incredible picture. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our God, sing praises. How often has he said sing praises here? Verse 7. For God is the King of the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God, he is greatly exalted. Isn't it amazing how much is here in these few verses? How much is really here of what God's going to do in the millennium? And brethren, our part in it. Hard to believe sometimes, but it's true. With the Spirit of God, you know it's true. With the indwelling of God's Spirit, we can get the picture. We can see it. We can feel it. We can almost taste it. We can be a part of it. Part of ending wars, part of ending suffering, part of ushering in the wonderful world tomorrow. It's the greatest thing that we could ever attain. It is the greatest thing we could ever attain. If there's something else, tell me, send me an email. There's something better. There isn't anything better. You know there isn't. Psalm 67. Let's just look at Psalm 67. There's so many, I won't even go through all the ones I've got here. Psalm 67, verse 5, he says, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Do you think the blessings will stop all of a sudden when we enter the kingdom of God? No. Why should they? God's not going to stop them. They will increase and abound throughout all eternity. That's our great giving God. That's why we have to have the character of God now. We have to build the character of God now. We have to do that first. We have to trade, occupy, grow. Micah chapter 4. I'm not sure if Micah was referred to by Mr. Jackson, if he stole that one from me, but I'm prepared to forgive him if he did. I think he did go to Micah. I forget the exact chapter. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and people will flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of our God, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. And you'll be helping to do that, to teach and to show. Wonderful stuff. And you know, in verse 5, it says, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I was thinking, we're going to be God, right? So it seems to be it's saying here that they will walk under our authority because Christ will delegate that authority to us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, they will walk under our authority. That's going to be our job. And notice that we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Forever and ever. Let's look at the book of Amos for a moment. Amos chapter 9, a quick verse. I think Mr. Henderson touched on this the other day. You know, the world's food supply is diminishing, but nothing will compare with what is going to be produced in the millennium. Notice verse 13, you've read this before. Behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes from him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine. The whole earth, the entire earth is going to be blessed. Every physical thing will be blessed and healed. All the trees, all the animals, all the people, all the land. That is the restitution of all things, and the entire thought is mind-boggling. If I can use that phrase again. I've got a few minutes left. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 1 at the same time says, the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when it went in to give them rest. I won't go through all the rest of the scriptures here. Brethren, you've read these many times before. Incredible picture. Verse 4, verse 5 to 6, 7 and 8 and so on. But we will be directing these people that come out of the tribulation. And we're going to show them where to do certain things, where to build, where to plant, what to build, what to plant. And Christ is going to show us. He's going to tell us, and then we're going to execute the plan. God's going to heal the earth. God is going to save the nations. And God is giving us a part in that. Now that is exciting. It has to be exciting to your heart and mind. All of those thoughts should drive us onward with more zeal, more enthusiasm than ever before. Because an absolutely incredible job is awaiting. And just think of the mass repentance that will take place. True repentance. When God lifts the veil off people's eyes and they can then see and understand and comprehend and really get the picture. Then they can walk on a straight way. They won't stumble anymore. They won't fall. They won't be abused. They won't be hurt. This is the way that God is going to order the world, beginning with Israel and all the nations. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Our part in it. You know, brethren, just to conclude, I have a thought. When observing the Feast of Tabernacles, we look forward to the kingdom of God. We look into what it will be like. And what we will be doing. And along with this, our very great responsibility to think seriously, very seriously, about what we're doing. What we're doing now. What we're doing to be prepared. And I think also our exceedingly great accountability to actually be really serious about it. I can't stress that enough. This feast needs to be a turning point, I think, for the people of God. We don't know how much time we have left. It has to be a turning point. God is giving us the picture of the world tomorrow. He's giving us the picture of what He's holding out for us, what He's offering. All He's asking for is intelligent cooperation and obedience. Get our lives in order. So let me ask you this. When you go back home after the feast has concluded, will you be going back to the same old situations in your life? I'm talking to all of us here. The feast was a nice, comfortable interlude, but will it change anything? How do you respond? Yes, no, maybe, not sure. Does the same old have to prevail? No, it doesn't. It does not have to. It should not. We were talking about this before the feast. And regardless of what is happening in the world, all the wars and the killings and the unrest and all the explosiveness everywhere, what is important to God? His festival. That's why this feast is so vitally important to God, because we are so close. We are so close to the kingdom. It must be of vital importance to us as well. Because what is happening in the world does not matter to God. Someone can say, what, are you crazy? How can you say that? God's concerned. No, think about it. He has it all under His control. Nothing is going to happen or take place unless he wants it to. We can take comfort in that. What matters to God, brethren, is you. What matters to God is you and me. He's preparing a place for you. Do you feel that? Do you see it? Should send a chill up our spine. When we go home, the same old must and should be a distant memory. As a revitalized Christian man or woman, pardon me, starts to see the need for developing more dependency, more trust, more faith, more hope, more confidence in God to see us through. You do your part and he will see you through. He won't see you hungry. He won't leave you destitute. He won't abandon you. No matter what happens out there. Let me speak directly to our young people for a moment before I conclude. Our much loved and cared for young people. I hope you believe that, young people. Do you think that God's plan is only for your parents and the older folks? I mentioned that earlier. Don't for a moment ever feel you're not important to God's plan and God's purpose. You are. He wants you and his family as well. He understands your struggles. He knows what it's like to be a young Christ grew up. He was a teenager. He wants to help you navigate through life, through all the trials and tribulations. He wants to bless you and strengthen you as you yield to him in obedience. And he'll show himself to you as you yield to him. And many of you know that God has intervened in your life in many different ways. I've talked to some of you about it. He's available and is reaching out to you, and all you have to do is reach back and take hold. You are the future, young people. You're the future. We need you. The church needs you. And personally, I love and care for and respect you very much. You know that. And don't ever think we don't. And don't ever give up. Don't ever give in or lose hope. And we will always be here to help in any way that we can. So for everyone here, let's get this clear and deeply understood, brethren. The great God is preparing a place for you to enter his family. He wants you, a spirit-begotten son or daughter made in the image of God, to take a place of rulership in his family. But we won't go in without some changes. That's why each year the feast takes on more importance for God and for us. We can't take it for granted. We're not going through the motions, are we? I know people out there today who are taking it for granted and going through the motions. It's a time to go on fancy vacations, plenty of shopping, spending money, buying themselves all kinds of feast gifts. Fine. Do whatever you want. It's been the same old for years with many people. This should not be. This should not be. At the feast, we look once again at the future and what God is offering us. But we also need to be measuring ourselves along the way to see how we're measuring up. How much progress have you made between last year and this year? Are the fruits evident? Are the fruits there? Are they in your life and mine? Look at what God is offering. Look what he's prepared to give to us. You know, many years ago, the Billy Graham Crusade Choir, you can probably remember some of this, they would sing, "Come as you are. Come just as you are." Billy Graham would ask people to come forward. The problem with that is God does not want you just as you are. He wants you and me as Jesus Christ is. That's the difference. That's where Mr. Graham went off the track. What a God we serve. What a plan. For us and for all of mankind. What a future. What purpose our lives should have as we prepare. Don't give in, brethren. Don't ever give up having hope that God will accomplish in your life what he has purposed. And we're going to be there to help, serve, and deal with a shattered humanity. We'll be there. We're going to be there to love them, to comfort them, to lead them, guide them, to teach them and direct them. And we, the called, chosen, and selected ones, will be privileged, honored, to reign and rule with Christ in the wonderful world tomorrow. Then, once again, the final hymn today. Please stand, and we'll turn to page number 60. We'll sing, O Thou the Shepherd of Israel art. And after this, if Mr. Ian Munro would please come forward for the closing prayer. Page number 60.
Father, our most wonderful loving God in heaven, we do thank you for the words that you brought to us this day. We ask you please to help us to really picture the future as you have it planned. We ask you please to help us to have the wisdom that we need, to have the understanding we need, and to have the faith that we need to really allow you to mold us and shape us as you would have us be. Please help us to have the drive to do the things that we need to do to allow you to create in us your perfect, holy and righteous character so that we can be of use to you in your coming kingdom, that we may have a part, not only us, but our children, your children, so that we can all be part of your kingdom in the world tomorrow. Great God, we ask you please now for your dismissal and also for your protection for us here and for all of your people where they may be around the world. We ask you now for your dismissal in the name of your Son and give you very grateful thanks in his holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.